Good morning, everybody. My name is John Conrad. I'm a prison chaplain from Minneapolis, Minnesota. The subject of today's session is God has not called me to be successful. God has called me to be faithful. Now, let's ask a very stupid question because everybody knows what it is. What is successful? What is successful?
Making lots of money.
Right. Making lots of money.
And get in trouble.
That's successful? What else?
For some people, it's a state of mind.
State of mind. That's a new one. Good. What else?
Mind. M-I-N-D.
Yes, 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 this is a D.
Oh, that's a D.
The writer isn't doing so great.
Human acclaim.
Human acclaim. What else do we have?
Attaining your goals.
Attaining a goal. Yes?
Power.
Power? Sure. And that we write with capital letters, right? Power. Yeah. What else?
Health and happiness.
Health and happiness. Health. And happiness.
Security.
Yes, and that I think is something we spelled with capital letters too, don't we? Security, yes.
Contentment.
Anything else you can think of before we run out of black whiteboard space?
Understanding of ourselves, could that be included?
Okay, that's a new one. Understanding ourselves. Well, I think that'll have to do for the moment and for the time we've got. Well, is that what God has called us to? Mm-mm. How many think that this is what God has called us to? I'm keeping my hand down. No. What's happening?
Our wars are in the wrong place.
Beg your pardon?
Our wars are in the wrong place.
Right, our morals are in the wrong place. What does the Bible call that now?
Sin.
That is sin. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And I think if these are ideas of success, it brings us right back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that said, wow, this is our tree. Why should we not eat of it? It's ours. I want my way. So who cares what God says? It's my way, and I want to be successful. Making lots of money. How many $1,000 do you want in your bank account to have enough to qualify for success? How many $1,000 does it take?
There's no limit to it. That's it. You know,
right.
The more you get, the more you want.
Yes, right. Yes. Right. Why do we need more?
It's misplaced priorities.
It definitely is. I think it comes back to something that I've said before when I was sitting here talking about these things, similar ones. Okay, what and who on earth would prompt us to want to keep up with the 10 billion kind of Joneses? I think I would have more respect of the 10 billion a year income. Yeah, some people I understand that don't get all that close, but they're getting up into a few millions every year. I would respect them much more if they could keep down with the Conrads. Challenge any of them to do that and still stay alive. So what do we need that for? Is that God's idea of success? Okay.
Well, God's idea of success, I should think, would be for each person to fulfill his potential.
Uh-huh.
And if he has the ability to make money and then use it properly and so forth, he should do it.
Okay, what do we call that?
Sit back and just
right. What do we call that? There's a word for it.
Sharing.
Well, that's something else I'm thinking of right now. Considering the fact that God absolutely is not a capitalist.
Stewardship.
Exactly. That's the word I was waiting to hear. That is what we... I think this might work better. Stewardship. There we are. Stewardship, right? How does one do that? Okay,
by contributing of your time and your talents.
Uh-huh. So stewardship is not necessarily money or, well, the beautiful quilts. And beg your pardon?
By helping one another and giving, sharing.
Yes. Okay, that's something else. Now, sharing, as we said, is not necessarily money.
Giving love.
Okay, yes. Love, time. What else did we have?
Talents,
yeah. Okay. Is there any way in which we could sum these three up together?
Myself.
Yes, we are giving of ourselves. Shall we spell that with capital letters for a change? I think it hasn't been done yet, has it? There. Ourselves.
I like what this lady had to say over here on the end, though, about, you know, if you have a talent for making money, you know, that's a God-given talent, and you ought to use it.
Yes.
It depends on what you do with money after you make it.
Right, yes. I like that very much, too.
Or money or anything else that you have.
Yes. Right, but money in this society is something so terribly highly important. And so few people really make use of their money in the way that God would want them to. I agree fully. We need lots of people who are willing to support worthwhile institutions like we need libraries, we need research, we need opera and concerts. I feel we do. And... We need medical research, we need hospitals, we need nursing homes, we need schools, and that all takes money. We need churches, right? And so there are many ways in which money can be used responsibly. However, that's my opinion, I feel that if I had maybe $10 million, some people do, that if I were a Christian owning $10 million, that I should give at least 9 of those 10 to God. and maybe give the rest to something like museum, opera, research, and whatever else there is to be done. Because God is the one who has enabled me in the first place to make that much, right? And to him alone be glory and honor and thanksgiving and praise. And he can use it the way he feels fit, and that's still the world's best solution. Yes?
Isn't it more difficult to say that that's God's anyway? It's not ours. We're just a steward of it. It's not
right.
We
yes.
can't give it to God because it's already his.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Stewardship. And I would say that even a goes for our children. They're not ours. As mothers, we give birth to them. As fathers, we father them and guide them. And yes, and we say, listen to your mother. I hope. And realize all the while that we've got this awesome responsibility not to be nicey-nice and spoil them rotten and give them all the things that we didn't have when we were children, but that we see our responsibility as parents in what we in Europe learned parenthood is about. We prepare them for life out there. And that may be tough for them, so we have to teach them because we are God's stewards as parents, right? And the same thing goes for everything else. Here, love, time, talents, ourselves. We give ourselves in whatever way we can. Now that leads to another thing. If we give ourselves, how about that word success? How do we measure success?
Are you talking about the Christians or are you talking about the world? The world is measures it by dollars.
I know. I probably said something wrong. What I'm referring to is we as Christians. I probably said something that was misleading you to think that we may still be speaking of the world. No, I mean Christians. We went there to see how the God was doing. Let's think of some people in the Bible. And I'm not talking about our seeing them some 4,000-5,000 years later. I'm going to go that far back. Let's just focus on the period that they were alive and on earth. And let's try to imagine how they, much of the time, not all of the time, much of the time, felt about themselves. One name of one giant, Moses. Who thinks he felt that he was really successful? Get your hands up, please. Nobody up there. Not a single hand. That's interesting. We think of Moses as a very, very successful man, right? He did all those miraculous things. There were the miracles in front of Pharaoh, even though he had a few wizards that said, we can do that too, to the point of utter ridiculosity. I mean, if Moses brought about fleas, how many more fleas and how many more itches did those poor Egyptians need? And the affair with the frogs? Okay, Moses brought forth frogs, so did Pharaoh's wizards. And can you imagine there's this cup of coffee with Moses' frogs that be hopping with Pharaoh's frogs? I mean, you'd have to chase two baby frogs out of there, and then before you get it to your lip, you have to get that bullfrog out. And you want to go to bed by night? Okay, tell your wife, you take the bed sheet from that side, okay? Peter, you take it in the middle, and I'll take it here, and whoops, let's get those frogs out of the bed before. Don't lie down yet, there's another one hopping on. Can you imagine this practically, what it was like with those frogs? Remember what Pharaoh said when Moses asked him, when do you want this to stop? Tomorrow morning. what's wrong with what we as mothers would probably have said? What would we have said right now? I'm sure that Moses, even during those times, didn't feel very successful. Here, God had told him, okay, this is what I want you to do. There are all those, I think we would call them warlocks in our day. They do the same thing. God, didn't you say this was going to impress them? And God would say, no. Remember, I told them they wouldn't listen. What am I supposed to do this for? It doesn't get us anywhere. You'll wait, you'll see. Doesn't sound much like success, does it? Until that time when nobody could fake the miracle. And we know that that's going to happen again. Jesus says, watch it. Don't get deceived. Don't let anybody pull wool over eyes. Satan is going to try real hard to deceive even the elect. Remember? It was the time of Moses, just like that. Satan was there. He could do all those things. And what happens next? Here Moses finally, after Passover, where in every household there was either a dead lamb, the oldest son of his mother, it would be the firstborn of a ewe, right? It was either a dead first son of a little sheep or a dead oldest son in the family. And then Pharaoh let them go. Oh yeah? What happens next? They get to the Red Sea. Who's following up fast from behind the Egyptians? Murmuring. Moses, did you get us out here just so we can be slaughtered? Couldn't we have stayed home? At least we had a bed to sleep, and my goodness, we don't know anything. Look here, we are at the water. How successful did Moses feel before he said, stand still and see the salvation of God? You go through this. What do we know about the Egyptians? They keep murmuring until Moses gets up and says to God, okay, God, this is the child you gave birth to. Now do you want me to give it milk? Do you want me to take it on my breast? I can't do it. It's your baby. Remember? He's just really telling God, okay, you're trying to pass the buck. And God, I've had it. God has to come up with a miracle all the time. Moses is ready to give up so many times, even when he comes from the mountain, from the face of God with those marvelous Ten Commandments. What has happened in the meantime? Yes, a golden calf out of all the things. Back to Egypt, where there was worship of calves, right? And the bull of Isis, I think, yes. And or whose was it? Anyhow, that was a bull. So here they've got a calf. Moses feels so distraught. What do you feel like when you're really disgusted? You take something and just... No, we don't do that, but we feel like doing it, don't we? We are too educated to allow ourselves to go like that. What Moses did, he took those two tables, and the Bible tells us God wrote on them with his own hands. Moses goes, he just demolishes them. Now what? Very successful, huh? What happens next? 40 years walking around in the wilderness. 40 years. God in his mercy gave him shoes and clothes that didn't wear out. And then he gave them manna every day. Enough for everybody. What happens? I'm getting sick and tired of that stuff. My goodness, remember that good stew that we had in Egypt? Oh yeah, and this almond cake for dessert? Well, at least we had something to eat. Moses, did you get us out here to have us die? Do we have to eat this stuff day in, day out? Nobody knows how long. And God says, okay, yes, Moses, I understand. Just wait. And then he brings that, I think it was an east wind. and all the quail settle. Here's your meat. And what happens? They overeat. But I mean, what? What must Moses' feelings have been? He must have felt like a terrible, terrible failure. As a matter of fact, it took quite a few strong actions of God. Remember? God said, okay, I'm going to take care of this. And zoom, there is that earthquake, and the earth opens up. In go all those. Now, watch this. If you're going to do that, this is going to be the result. What happens next? Something goes wrong again. God sends snakes. This time we've got a type of, not a type, a symbol of Christ on the cross. All those who are dying from the snake bites are invited to look at this beautiful piece of art that Moses puts up, a snake on a pole, symbolic already of the crucifixion of Christ. Look at the snake on the pole and you shall live. It was up to them if they were going to live or die from snake bites. Anyhow, it was one series of failures, right? But what did Moses do all this time? He lived a life of faithfulness. He never lived to see any of the results because of this one time when his temper went through the walls with him, and he and Aaron struck that rock twice that he was supposed to strike, once only. Christ was struck once, and the living water flows from him. And here at Horeb, he struck the rock twice, spoiling the type. And what did he say? Must we get water for you out of this rock? Wham! Wham! God said, hey, I told you to speak to the rock. You're not going to go in to the country that I've promised you and everybody with you and the descendants. And when they got up there, God said, all right, now here we are. Come up. I've got to show you something. Stand here. Look, that's going to be the home of you and my people. But since you spoiled that type, you cannot go in. And God took him there. Great success story, huh? But to us, even to Jesus, he was the greatest prophet, right? God called him to faithfulness. And we now see the results of it. Let's think of another man, Joseph. What do you remember about Joseph? He was the great savior of his people. He is a type of Christ. Now let's look at his early life. We know he was the son of Rachel. And, well, Jacob had learned his lesson. He was quite deceptive from the beginning on. As a matter of fact, Jacob means supplanter until God gave him the name Israel. And here he was continuing something that he should not have done. He considered Joseph, who was the firstborn of Rachel, his firstborn. Still, I didn't want Leah. He pulled wool over my eyes. When I woke up after my wedding night, I had the wrong wife, in my opinion. So here, Rachel is my real wife. And this is my real firstborn. How do we know that this is what he thought, he felt, and acted on? The coat of many colors is the sign of the firstborn, as you know. And who got it? Joseph did. And he was his father's favorite. Now, I think we see enough of dad's or mom's favorites around us. What are they usually? They're obnoxious kids, aren't they? Just always rubbing you the wrong way. And that's what he did. Anytime his older brothers would say or do something, I'm going to tell Dad about you. Shut up. And he wouldn't. As a matter of fact, one day he came. Hey, guess what? I had an interesting dream. And you know what? All of them. And the number was exactly right, wasn't it? What do you think you are, you... Blah, blah, blah. Do you think that we and your father and mother are going to bow down for you? Well, so far for that. And they kept that in their minds. And there, because they couldn't tell their dad about it, you know what evil thoughts do? They fester and become cancerous, right? So one day, Dad sent him out with cheese sandwiches or whatever. He goes to see what they are doing. What are they doing out there? And maybe he had a good idea that they weren't always doing all the right things. And here the brothers are a bit further removed from the spot where Joseph and his father expected them. And he goes on, fairly plain land. So what happens? Hey, isn't that Joseph back there? Yeah. Hey, that dreamer is coming there. Shucks, not again. Okay, let's do something about it. He and Dad just really blam, blam, blam. Let's kill him. No, we can't do that. No, no, we can't kill him. Why not? He is nothing but a pain in the neck and elsewhere. No, we can't. Okay, but let's get rid of him anyhow. They take their younger brother and dump him into an empty well. Probably not the most hygienic place to dump a brother. And he is lamenting. But they have hardened their hearts so much that they will not listen, right? So here come strangers. I don't know how they communicated with them. I'm not sure they all spoke Hebraic or... Oh, no, the Aramaic wasn't around then yet. Probably Hebraic or Hebrew, whatever. Anyhow, they bargained and they got him cheaply. And here, poor little Joseph, all of a sudden, is taken away. I don't know how gentle people were with bought slaves, but he's on his way. Now, an interesting thing follows when he is taken away. When they get to Egypt, who buys them? Potiphar. Who is Potiphar? He's a very high official at the court of Pharaoh, right? Okay, please keep this in mind. There's a little tyke. I forgot how old. No, he's not that little. But he is a youngster still, a very young fellow. And he gets sold to a high official. Please keep that in mind. Now, so what happens? Potiphar is very satisfied with what he does. He trusts him with his whole household. Now, I wonder about his wife. I really wonder about her. If she sets her eyes on that young Hebrew and gets the idea, I'd like to sleep with him. How can I get him to get into bed with me? Because he doesn't set his eyes on her at all. When she tries to just really be provocative, no way. I wouldn't do any such thing to my master. And she just really gets seductive to the point of absurdity. And after she's got him alone and nobody's in hearing distance to hear him shout, he just yanks himself out of her arms and leaves his coat. I've got a hunch she must have been sleeping around with quite a few men. She knew exactly what she was doing and how to go about it. And her husband does what? He throws Joseph into prison. Now, what would have been the thing to do? Call Joseph and say, hey, my wife tells me such and such. What have you got to say for yourself? Here, isn't this your coat? No such thing. He gets thrown into prison. No question asked. In prison, after a while, probably quite a long time, what happens? He is made the superintendent of the federal Egyptian prison. It wasn't in Cairo. Anyhow, it was at the place where the court of Pharaoh was, right? Now, I'm asking you a few questions. How do you think Joseph was acting when he was taken down to Egypt, that a very high official would buy him, complaining, "I didn't do a thing wrong. How could God do this to me?" Who would you take if you were in the market for a slave? That far back in history, of course. A person who just insists that he better be sent home, he'd do anything to get home, because this is the greatest injustice, maybe he better switch to one of the Egyptian gods, because his god obviously isn't the greatest, letting this happen to him who didn't deserve it. Or somebody who was patient, kind, made every effort to understand this foreign language, it was helpful. Who would you hire? You would? Right, yes. So, Joseph must have trusted God, mustn't he? He was faithful. Then he was in prison. I know what some of my people, MIJ, would tell me. They'd be jailed for even a weekend without having done anything wrong. Some of them were just really. Tell me their sob story. But Joseph was made the superintendent. Again, who would you make the superintendent? The fellow who tries to get the largest helping of food and who tried to get hold of any little bit of water there was, and who had insisting on his innocence and do anything to make everybody aware of the fact, hey, that he didn't belong there. Moreover, it wasn't great fun to be there. Those prisons in those days did not have this nice room with nice bunks where you get fresh linen once a week, and you've got a toilet and you've got a shower. You got chained to a wall at times. And you're chained to the wall, maybe 24 hours at a stretch. And your floor wasn't swept every day either. And maybe you'd have to kick a few frogs, toads, lizards, bugs, mice, snakes away with your foot. We're quite interested in your surroundings there. And the air didn't smell mountain fresh either. What was Joseph's attitude like? Joseph realized, God knows I'm here. I don't know what I did that was that terribly bad. Sure, I was an obnoxious kid. Sure, but did I deserve this? He simply trusted God. And somehow his trust in God must have determined his behavior. Again, who would you choose as a superintendent of prisons? If not somebody who is trustworthy, who is helpful, understanding, just. I'm sure there were, my goodness, we've got all sorts of unrest in our prisons. Sure, there were some in those days, and people were hitting each other if they could reach one another. Somebody who was a peacemaker. Don't you think Joseph had to be a peacemaker in an environment like that? Great success, isn't he? The young fellow with a coat of many colors is a common prisoner, and then he ends up a superintendent. That's interesting. Wouldn't be such a big thing in Canaan, Egypt, with all those idolaters. But God is already lifting him up. Next thing that goes wrong is what you remember, the the two men who have been thrown into prison, and the baker had this dream, and the butler had this dream, and Joseph tells them, oh yes, this is what it means. And then he asks the butler, like, okay, would you please remember me when you get back to Pharaoh? Oh yeah. What does he do? He forgets that man until Pharaoh has some very, very disturbing dreams that just don't make one bit of sense. He asks all his wizards and nobody can come up with a solution. And then the butler, oh my goodness, how could I forget? Oh, your majesty, would you please forgive me? I was supposed to remember him, but, I guess I'm remembering him now. There was a man in prison. His name was Joseph. And remember, this kind of humiliating too. Remember when we were in there? But he comes up with the truth. And he told him he was going to be beheaded and I was going to be restored. Maybe your majesty, he would be able to interpret. So they sent to prison. And here, this superintendent of prison, living in that kind of an atmosphere, first needs a good scrub down and a bath and a shower and a good shave and a new set of clothes, and then he's brought in. Now, what is his behavior again? He comes before the Pharaoh, the greatest man in the known world. He says, can you interpret? He says, no, your majesty, I cannot, but my God can tell you what it means. He doesn't take one bit of honor for himself. Not only has he learned his lesson of what it means to open his mouth too wide, way back when he was a little youngster, also he has learned to realize that God is in control of everything, including the dreams of Pharaoh. He knows when he says no, he could get beheaded too. He says no, but God can. And the Pharaoh probably is quite surprised. That's not the common Egyptian behavior now, is it? To give God the honor? And then here this young Hebrew comes up with this fantastic idea about economics. Well, your majesty, it would be a good idea if you'd find somebody. And what happens? Pharaoh says, yes, sounds like a good idea, and because it's your idea, he takes that ring, which puts him in authority over the whole nation, just underneath himself, and makes him the prime minister of Egypt, and gets him into this chariot, and has the town crier announce, this is your new prime minister. Faithful, but the success that is great and glorious, probably in the eyes of Egyptians, is still lacking something for him. He is a Hebrew. His power is great, but he has learned responsibility. He doesn't really see it as such a success. He sees it as stewardship, right? I think that's where God makes the whole difference. There's a difference between success and stewardship. And because of his faithfulness, God makes him the redeemer of his whole family. Without him, he would have probably all starved to death. And then what happens? Here comes this great and marvelous opportunity to take revenge. But he lets his brothers feel a little bit about what it's like to be in limbo. He sends them back. They find all this money. They probably were dead scared to go back. And taking Benjamin along, I think they were getting the reward of their wickedness in all this time. And probably their consciences were just biting and burning them when they realized, yes, now here, it's up to us to get Benjamin down. And what did we do with Joseph? And we would not ever dare to tell Dad about that. You sometimes wonder what went on in their minds all these
these months and maybe years while they were back home and had this hanging over them. And here, they are sent back. Jacob says, okay, we need some more. Go down. I think they would rather have starved to death than do that again. What happens? Here, they are about to lose their brother when Joseph puts his own chalice into his bag. And then finally, after he lets them have a little bit of their own medicine in a different way, they come back and he says he can hardly stand it anymore. He finally sends the Egyptians, hey, come, tell us, please leave us alone. And he just bursts out. He lets it all hang out. He bursts into sobbing that the Egyptians hear, what on earth is going on in there? But he told us to stay out. He reconciles himself with his brothers, and what later on does he confess to them? Hey, don't be scared. I know, you meant it for evil. Don't be afraid. God meant it for good. Look, if you wouldn't have sold me here, we'd all be dead now. God means it for good. Up to the point where his brothers and his father come and finally settle, how great do you think Joseph felt himself a success? He was also much too much of a good steward to consider himself on that level, but the Egyptians would consider him. But he, in his faithfulness, has become for us a type of Christ who saved his people, right? He's become a type of Christ. I know we could go on like this. The Bible is full of people who probably did not consider themselves successes, but their faithfulness is what made them the great heroes of faith in the Bible, in our churches. Now, we don't have a Saint Joseph church, and if there is a Saint Joseph, it's Mary's husband. We could even go one step further. Look at the life of Jesus. What a great success to be crucified at the age of 33 as a common criminal, because he was committing the ultimate sin, considering himself equal with God. What's that called?
Blasphemy.
Yes, that's blasphemy. What a failure. If we look at the life of Jesus from the viewpoint of any Pharisee, of any scribe, of any citizen of Jerusalem, remember the two disciples from Emmaus when they went home, trotting there, shoulders hanging, nose hanging, all cast down. It's all over with. Might as well go back to Emmaus. What does Peter say? Well, I guess that's it. We thought he was the Christ, the Messiah. Well, he's dead. Let's go fishing. It's all over with. What a success story, huh? The life on earth of Jesus, in the eyes of his contemporaries, not even accepting his disciples. Remember what they did on the evening of the crucifixion? What did they do? Does anybody remember? They crawled away. They locked and bolted their doors. They were scared of the Jewish population. They got their master. Just wait, they'll get us too. It's all over with. We better make sure. Let's go fishing. That is the earthly success story of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus himself, until the moment he said, it is finished. Into your hands do I commit my spirit. great success until Easter morning, right? But as we look at his lifetime, he is faithful to God the Father, to God who agreed before the foundation of the world that this is what would happen. Die in shame, but be resurrected to glory. Where does that leave us? God has not called us to be successful, right? How can we be faithful in our individual life situation is the question which I don't have an answer to. But God has a calling for each one of us. Sometimes I've thought, oh, it'd be just such a neat thing to be, oh, at first it was Billy Graham. All the people I could touch until I realized, yes, but he's a very famous person. And some of those people who God has called me to deal with wouldn't listen to him. I'm such a tiny mouse that can crawl into spaces where somebody with a name couldn't get. And as my very first inmate told me, I don't want any part of religion. Well, I wasn't there to cram religion down her throat anyhow. I was going to help her. People who are rebellious will not listen to big names. I'm tiny. I can touch them. I can smile at them. I can let them get close to me. I don't have to be a success. I can wait. If God wants me to throw the seeds, fine. I know that he has promised he will not allow his word to return unto him void. So who cares who's going to do the reaping? Or maybe somebody asks for me and all of a sudden, wham, there's that big, beautiful conversion and there is all this joy. I didn't do a thing to bring that about. People ask me, how many people did you convert? I would say, nobody. I can't convert anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He plugs us in wherever he's got us. Once in a while, he calls you to throw some fertilizer on the plant, around the plant. And sometimes he asks us to water. And sometimes he is silent. God can be very, very silent. And he puts our patience to the terrible test to be faithful and to hold on to his hand in total, utter, cold, frightening darkness, where things happen to us that we didn't really think we deserve. We say, why me? Wrong question. Why not me? We live in a world of sin. And sin touches all of us. We aren't holier than anybody else. We are all pilgrims that are progressing. And God has called us to nothing else but to be faithful to his calling. And God is not the one who wants to hear our statistics. Remember King David tried that once? God didn't like that idea. He punished him. God isn't one bit interested in statistics. Why do we always want to know if something which is truly Christian and truly God's will? Well, how successful are we? Baloney! We're not supposed to be successful. We're not supposed to measure the success of our own lives. God will do that. He will tell us, you've done well, you've been a good, faithful servant. Or, if we've been after our own success, who told you to bury your talents into outer darkness? The successful one may never get to heaven. Sure, we are baptized, we are confirmed, we are converted, we are sanctified, anything you want to call it, depending upon what the specific terminology of your church may be. The Bible only says that nothing and nobody can pluck us out of God's hand.
Nowhere does it say that we can't jump out and condemn ourselves. God does not condemn anybody to hell. In the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, God has made the one statement, the greatest good for the greatest number of people, all inclusive. All we have to do is write the I with a capital enough I, and we can condemn ourselves to hell. That is our option. We can avoid it by just being faithful, unsuccessful, just being that which God tells us to be. Some he has called to greatness, and then whoever would be great on earth probably has to learn an awful lot about being humble and be able to say like Joseph, it's not me, it's God who does it. Or we can be satisfied to be tiny wee Mises, mice, or tiny little bugs. Remember, God's creation includes the giant animals and the tiny little crawling things that we can easily step on and kill. And it's the same with us. God has made each one of us and has given us a message within ourselves. All we have to do is offer it up and have him bless it and give it back to us and just ooze it out as God tells us to. That is what God has in mind, and that can be filed away only in one file, that is called faithfulness, right? You just, do we have, does anybody want to add something?
Would you say success then is not part of God's terminology?
Success in the way that we have the great urge to interpret it, no. Success that can be measured and proudly displayed and be pointed to, no. Not necessarily. I'm sure Billy Graham knows he's successful. I'm sure my great role model, I couldn't even say that he's not my role model, I'm just admiring her so greatly. In a different field, Mother Basilea Schlink, I'm sure she knows that she influences many people for God. If she would consider herself a success, I doubt greatly. I know her. I had the privilege to meet her many years ago and to see her again a few years later on. She knows who she is. I don't think she considers herself a success because she's much too humble. I don't think Mother Teresa considers herself a success. She's the one who spoke these words, God has not called me to be successful, God has called me to be faithful. Sure, she's a very successful woman, but not in her eyes. She sees the awesome responsibility, and she sees that day by day, she is faithfully doing it, and she's keeping it up as long as God gives her breath. But I don't think these people consider themselves successful. Well, it's just like the outside world. Some hate your guts, others couldn't care less, and others again are just so grateful that you are there. It's just like the outside world. No different. Only once in a while somebody changes her or his mind about how they would like to see me. Yes?
I think it's in the Bible, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not well done, thou good and successful.
Thank you for saying it. I had hoped somebody would say that. I think our time is up. Let's just end in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a world that tries to measure everything by earthly success. Lord, how it must grieve you that even we, who are called to be faithful, have such temptations to want to measure that or if what we are doing is successful. so we can hold it up and say, this is what I've done. But it must grieve you. Please give us that deep inner joy and the contentment that comes from just faithfully doing that to which you call us, not in 10 years, not in 5 years or even one, but today, this forenoon, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, knowing that your word is the lamp unto our feet, tucked in between our toes, lighting up one step ahead, not worrying about the future, which is not ours, because we don't know how soon you'll call us home. But Lord, please give us that inner joy and that faithfulness which will someday merit your saying, well done, you've done all that I expected of you. Come home and join me and everybody else eternally. Lord, we thank you for Holden Village. We thank you for your presence here. Lord, we just praise you, we glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.